the pastor's study. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 27 as our beginning point. So let's turn to Matthew 27, and we'll be looking together in verses 33 to 43. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down they watched him there. And he set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of the Jews, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God." As Jesus hung on the cross, many passed by and reviled him and said, "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Jesus could have come down and smitten them. In fact, notice what Jesus said to Peter when Judas, who betrayed Jesus, came with the crowd to arrest Jesus. In Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 47, "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretcheth out his hand, drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be?" But some things kept him there. Today on the pastor's study, I want us to notice some spiritual nails that held Jesus to the cross. The first one is a delight to do the Father's will. In the prophetic psalm, Psalm 40 in verse 8, we read, it is Jesus here speaking, "I delight to do thy will, O my God." In Matthew 26 and verse 39, in the Garden of Gethsemane, in a time of great agony for our Lord, he prayed to the Father, "Not as I will, but as thou wilt." In John chapter 4 and verse 34, after Jesus had done dealing with the woman at the well, his disciples returned with food for their master to eat. Notice how the Lord responded when they requested that he eat. He said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." In John chapter 6 and verse 39, during his discourse on the bread of life, Jesus addresses the crowd and tells them whose will he came from his glory in heaven to fulfill. He said, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Doing the Father's will was not something that he dreaded to do. He delighted in doing it. In fact, the scriptures tell us that Jesus counted it as joy to do the Father's will. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, the Word of God says, "Who," referring to Jesus, "for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross." So we see then that one of the spiritual nails that held Jesus to the cross was his delight to do the Father's will. A second spiritual nail that held Jesus to the cross was a devotion for a lost world. A devotion for a lost world. Looking in John chapter, the Gospel of John with me, in chapter 15, in verse 13. John chapter 15, in verse number 13. Notice here what the Word of God has to say here in John chapter 15, in verse number 13. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." This verse shows the extent of Christ's devotion for a lost world. Jesus gave the ultimate sacrifice for a lost world. He gave up his own life. Jesus gave his life for a lost and sinful world voluntarily. Notice what the scriptures say in John chapter 10, in verses 17 and 18. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." So we see that Jesus laid down his life for you and I, hell-bound sinners, voluntarily. We see that, yes, Jesus laid down his life for sinners. In Romans chapter 5 with me. Romans chapter 5. And look, when you get to Romans chapter 5, we want to look at verses 7 and 8 of Romans chapter 5. Notice the Word of God says, "Scarcely, for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." In verse 7, "For scarcely, for a righteous man," someone who's right, someone might die for that individual. "And perhaps, peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die." But what did Christ do? He died not for a righteous man or good man. He died for sinners, for you and for I. I ask you today, how many listening here today would die for a murderer, would die for a thief, would die for a sodomite, would die for a child molester, would die for a whore? That's exactly what Jesus did and more, my friends. Look with me in 1 John. In 1 John with me, the first epistle of John in chapter 4, in verse number 19. It says, the Word of God says, "For we love him because he first loved us." We're told here, it tells us that Jesus loved us first. We in ourselves did not do anything that would merit Jesus loving us. Just the opposite is true, my friend. It's only because of his devotion for a lost world that he loved us first. Look in Luke chapter 13, the Gospel of Luke with me. In Luke chapter 13, and in verse number 34. Luke 13, in verse number 34. He said, Jesus said, he looked over the city Jerusalem. He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, why killest the prophets and the stone of them that are sent unto thee? How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not." We see here in this verse, we see our Lord's devotion for a lost world expressed. We get a sense of our Lord's sadness and despair over the Father's holy city, Jerusalem, rejecting his witness and the witnesses of those who came before him. Jesus laments because of their resisting the grace of God. In Revelation chapter 1, in verse number 5, tells us of what it cost Jesus for his devotion for a lost world. We read, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Yes, it cost the Lord Jesus Christ every ounce of his precious, sinless blood had to be poured out so we could be saved. What a devotion for a lost world. So we see then another spiritual nail that held Jesus to the cross was his devotion for a lost world. A third spiritual nail that held Jesus to the cross was a desire to give victory to God's people as they serve him. A desire to give victory to God's people as they serve him. Jesus wanted the saints of God to be able to get the victory in the spiritual battle that they faced serving him. He wanted us to be able to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. Jesus reminds us in the Gospel of John in chapter 16 and verse 33 that while we are down here on this earth, we will have tribulation. Despite this, he says, be of good cheer. And the reason you and I can be of good cheer is he said, I have overcome the world. You see, Jesus knew before he was crucified that the result of his crucifixion would be that the child of God, through his death, his burial, and resurrection, would be able to overcome the world. Notice with me what 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says. 1 John, with me, chapter 5, in verse number 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 tells us, those who are born of God overcometh the world. In other words, those who are born again overcome the world. And how are they able to do that? How are we able to do that, my friend? We're able to be able to get the victory, even our faith. Faith in what? Well, Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 tells us that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Child of God listening today, you can have victory and overcome by faith and the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. So we see then another spiritual nail that held Jesus to the cross was his desire to give victory to God's people as they serve him. A fourth and final spiritual nail that held Jesus to the cross was a determination to bring many souls into glory. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom all things and by whom are all things, and bringing, here it is, many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Notice that in verse 10. We see that one of the spiritual nails that held Jesus to the cross was a determination to bring many souls into glory. We see there in verse 10, and bringing many sons unto glory. That's why he tasted death. That's why he stayed on that cross, so he could bring many sons unto glory. That's why he suffered and tasted death for every man, woman, boy and girl. You know, the scriptures tell us that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. It's the will of God, amen. He doesn't want anybody to die and go to hell. He wants all to repent. He doesn't want any to perish. But he wants all to come to repentance. But see, he can't force anyone to come to repentance. Amen. Each individual is given free will, whether they'll repent of their sins and receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. There's got to be godly repentance. Not sorry for being caught, but sorry for sinning against the holy God. Amen. A lot of times today, in trying to lead someone to the Lord, repentance is not being taught. It's just trying to get someone quickly to say a 1, 2, 3, say a prayer and you're saved. There's got to be repentance. People have to turn from their sins, repent of their sins, realize that they're sin against the holy God. And because of that, they're on their way to hell and they need to repent of that and turn from that and receive the only solution, the only payment to pay for their sins, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 tells us, Jesus saves them to the uttermost that come unto him by God. In other words, my friend, there is no sin too great that cannot be forgiven if a person will come to God, the Father, by the Son. Amen? You know, back there in the Old Testament, as you read the Old Testament, there were some sins that there was no sacrifice to be made for. That person was to be stoned to death. Murder was one of them, adultery was another, amen. But praise the Lord, because of Jesus Christ's work at Calvary, there is no sin that cannot be forgiven by God the Father through God the Son. Jesus Christ paid the price for every sin that would ever be committed. No matter how gruesome, no matter how wicked, amen. Praise the Lord for that. You know, the devil will try to say, tell you, my friend, if you're not saved, that God cannot forgive you for this particular sin that you've committed. Don't believe it. The devil is a liar. He's a murderer. He wants you to die and go to hell and be with him for eternity. But Jesus Christ saves to the uttermost. There's not a sin that cannot be forgiven. There's not a sin that his blood, his sinless, precious blood, will not cover. Amen. Praise the Lord. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, tells us the main purpose that Jesus Christ came into this world was to save sinners. Amen. That's why his main purpose was to save sinners, to save you and I from going to that lake of fire, from spending time and eternity in a lake of fire. Amen. Even though a lot of preachers don't preach on hell, don't preach on that lake of fire, doesn't negate the fact that this the Bible says there's one, and there is one, my friend. And if you're listening today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there's never been a time, a day that you realized in your heart that you were on your way to hell because you were a sinner, and that you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, asking him to forgive you for your sins, receiving Jesus Christ into your heart by faith. As the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've never done that, my friend, I beseech you today to do it. Because if you don't and you keep putting it off, there'll come a time and a day where you'll die and you'll end up in a lake of fire. Amen. You see, that's one of the spiritual nails that kept our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on that cross. A determination to bring many souls into glory. A determination to see many people saved. As we saw in that verse, it's God's will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. Regarding the Christian, the scriptures tell us, look at in Romans chapter 6 with me. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 6, it says, knowing this. See, this is anything deep in the Word of God or something hidden and something that you can't understand. Paul says, knowing this, you can know it right now, that our old man is crucified. Our old man, the flesh, the sinful part of us, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and then henceforth we should not serve sin. Amen? So we don't have to serve sin anymore. Our old man was nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ. Amen? It's been destroyed. It's dead. But some of us keep trying to resurrect that old nature every day. Instead of walking in the Spirit, we walk in the flesh. Notice what the Apostle Paul said with me in Galatians chapter 2. And in Galatians chapter 2 with me, in verse number 20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Amen. Nevertheless, I live. See, even though the flesh, the old man has been nailed to that cross, been crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. He's still alive. He's saying, yet not I, not my sinful nature, not my flesh, not I, but Christ liveth in me. I'm alive because Christ is inside me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, my friend, our sinful nature, our sinful flesh, was nailed to the cross at the time our Savior was. And yes, we have to be alive in the flesh, but we no longer have to be alive in a servant to sin, a servant to the flesh. And how do we do that? How do we not do that? By allowing Christ to live in and through us. Amen. By giving no place to the devil. By getting up every morning and saying, I'm sorry, there's no room for you, old man. Get out of here. You're dead. You've been destroyed. You've been nailed to the cross. There's only room for Jesus. Amen. That should be our heart attitude. So we see, as a result, because our old sinful flesh was nailed to the cross at the time our Savior was, as a result, we should delight, as our Savior did, to do the Father's will. Amen. As a result, we should have the same devotion our Savior had for lost world. Amen. You know, some of us get upset over a scratch on our new car instead of getting upset over millions of people dying and going to a lake of fire each and every day. Amen. Isn't that the truth? The things that upset us shouldn't upset us. The things that should upset us is people dying and going to hell every day. Millions of them face eternity in a lake of fire. And what are you doing about it? Are you doing anything? Are you being the roadblock to hell that you should be? You know, there aren't signs like they're in the highway that tell you so many miles to such and such a town or city. There aren't roadsides along the road of life to tell people so many miles to hell. No. We're the only roadblock there is. And before we allow people to go by us, we need to tell them, we need to warn them. We need to plead with them. And if they choose to reject what we have to say, well, all well and good. But before we allow them to pass, amen, we need to warn them. We need to tell them what lies ahead. Amen. Amen. That there is no bridge. Amen. That they're going to fall off and end up in a lake of fire. You know, as a result of our sinful flesh being nailed to that cross with our Savior, we should desire, as our Savior desired for us, to live a victorious Christian life. In other words, overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are our three enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And we can overcome them, and we can have a victorious Christian life by the blood of the Lamb. And as a result, my friend, we should have the same determination that our Savior did to bring many souls into glory. In other words, you should have a desire to be a soul winner, seeing many saved, and spend eternity with Jesus. And how do you do this? Well, we can't be everywhere at the same time. You can support foreign missionaries that represent you. Amen. And every soul that they live to Jesus Christ, you'll have something to have done with it because you've supported them. Foreign missionaries and home missionaries. And also, individually, you have a responsibility. Individually, to be a soul winner. To tell people about Jesus Christ. If you've never, ever led anyone to the Lord or even tried, today's the day to start doing it. Don't put it off. Notice what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy with me. In 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul was saying that he knew those he had led to God would not lose their salvation. Paul said, that which I have committed unto him against that day. He is referring to those he had led to the Lord. He knew someday that he would hit heaven's shore and he would see those that he had led to the Lord. His crown of rejoicing. Amen. As we close today, let me ask you, how many have you committed or won to the Lord? Will you get up to heaven's shore and there'll be none there waiting for you saying, thank you. Thank you for giving me that gospel tract. Thank you for supporting foreign missionaries. Thank you for individually leading me to the Lord. Oh, what a sad day it will be if there's no one there up there that you've committed to the Lord, that you've won to the Lord. I pray today that you would have a burden for lost and dying souls going to hell. Well, that's all the time we have on the Pastor's Study, my friends. This is Brother Gene. Thank you for joining me for the Pastor's Study. Until we meet again, my prayer is that God would richly bless you, and good day.